hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert, Ask the Pastor. Interested in what's on your mind here in this hour, if you want to join us with a question or a comment, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, say good morning and welcome to Pastor Mark Smith. He is pastor at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Chuck.
How are you?
I'm doing just fine.
So, are you the congregation that prayed for rain last year when we were... Was that you guys?
Well, I tell you, we were praying for rain last summer.
Yeah, you were, weren't you?
Yeah.
So it's your fault.
I'm not saying that the prayers were finally heard. They were just finally answered. Yeah, we sure had some rain.
Well, we're trying to find out to the congregation that did such a good job of praying for rain so we can get them to start praying that it would stop. As soon as we figure out where that congregation is. Then.
Well, I think down in Georgia somewhere, they're the ones that have really been wanting the rain for a while, I know.
Well, let's get down to business here. Well, let me first of all ask you, is there anything you have coming up at Prince of Peace that you want to talk about? Sometimes
you
have special events and sausage suppers and things like that.
We're happy to say that we've got one of our seminary former field ed students coming back this Sunday. He's going to be preaching, Mike Merker. He's graduating. He's done it. He just finished up his year. It's kind of a what you call those convertible vicarage in the North Carolina area, and he's been...
You found a way to get a guy a convertible if he becomes a pastor?
Oh, don't we wish. But he's going to be coming back. A convertible vicarage is when you serve there as a vicar, and then if everything works out okay, you get the call there as a pastor. He's been extended the call there as a church planter for the area. So he's a go-getter and very evangelistic, and he's coming back to the seminary to go through the commencement service, and then he's preaching here at my church this Sunday. And the people have always loved him, and we're looking forward to hearing preach. And so that's taking place this Sunday. We're excited about that.
I have a story here that I want to talk to you about involving the esteemed genius Albert Einstein. But before we actually dig into this story, I'm wondering what it's like, from your perspective as a pastor, whether we're talking about people who are already in your church or maybe some people who come to Prince of Peace, maybe they're interested in becoming members.
Uh-huh.
What's the challenge of, for lack of a better term, intellectualism as it pertains to the faith? Has it become more challenging over the last couple of decades? Do you have more people saying, well, now, wait a minute, you don't expect me to believe that Adam and Eve were real people, do you? You don't expect me to believe that Jonah really survived 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, do you? Science has come so far, Pastor, that those things are obviously religious superstitions. You don't teach those here at Prince of Peace, do you? Is that become more of an issue or less of an issue, or is it basically the same over the course of your time?
Well, let me give you an example. The other day, I was I walk mornings over at the Crestwood Plaza, and some weeks ago, I was walking with a gentleman, and somehow we got on the subject of Noah's Ark, and he says, "You don't really believe that, do you? I mean, that's kind of just a story, right?" I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Sure, I believe that." I said, "Listen, we Christians, with all our hearts, believe that on the last day, our Lord is going to raise us all up, raise all the people from the dead, believers as well as unbelievers, and believers are going to go to heaven, and unbelievers are going to go to hell. We all believe that, and not one will be left."
What's that got to do with Noah's Ark?
My point is that when you look at Noah's Ark, we're all, okay, animals were brought by pairs, two by two, into this ark. That's nothing compared to the resurrection. So if you have a hard time believing Noah's Ark, you're really going to have a hard time believing the resurrection. And if you don't believe the resurrection, you know, what do you got? I mean, you know, you either believe it or you don't. I mean, we just can't be smorgasbord as far as the Bible's
what
concerned.
What did your Walker friend say?
You know, he was just kind of
he
looked at me kind of amazed because, you know, he looked at my age and he thought well, I was an.
Did you respond with the same kind of passion that you're responding here this morning?
I think I did. Yeah. Right. Oh, I. You know.
Maybe he was given pause.
You know. Let me tell you. These scientists don't know. They themselves have only lived on this earth 40 or 50 years at best. How do they know? I mean, they, you know, let me tell you, there's all bets are off when you're talking about thousands of years
ago.
Well,
see, now you've really put your finger on the issue because, as we say over and over and over again here on this radio station, mm-hmm. if you affirm that you believe that the man, Jesus Christ, died and rose again from the dead, was resurrected, if you believe that.
Right.
You can only confess that to be true if the Holy Spirit has invaded your life. Maybe that's kind of a strong term, invaded, but you know what I mean.
Right, right.
And given you something called faith so that you can actually make that confession. And wouldn't it be true to say that if you processed all the information available at your disposal, you could not possibly, through an intellectual process, arrive at that conclusion to affirm that the resurrection is true if you did it only by intellect, is that correct?
Right, right. Yeah, you can't prove faith. And yet at the same time, there is so much evidence in favor of the resurrection. I mean, it's just, you know, you've heard stories about William Ramsey and some of these others, some of them lawyers, some of them archaeologists, have gone out to actually disprove the resurrection or disprove the travels of Paul, and they've come back. They've come back affirmed believers.
So
there are all sorts of stories, anecdotes about that.
There's no doubt your friend that you walk with in the morning is a kind and gentle man and mm-hmm. wouldn't ridicule the esteemed pastor Mark Smith. Mm. But there are some people who, if you had shared your answer with these people, would have smirked a little bit and thought, oh, well, boy, what a loser.
They don't believe the resurrection either.
Yeah,
so that's,
you know,
it.
Maybe, who knows what they believe,
yeah.
But they're actually going to leave that conversation feeling kind of sorry for you, Pastor, that you're still stuck in the Middle Ages, or that in the face of all this scientific evidence, and Albert Einstein himself, I might add, which I'm going to get to here in a second, that you still believe in these religious myths. That's such a shame. What do you say?
I feel sorry for them because that's, you know, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not a believer at all, and any faith is in vain. I'll tell you, the older I get, the more I've studied. I studied the evolution and all that in college, and you know, there's a lot of answers we don't have. Granted, a lot of answers that we Christians don't have. We just don't. But let me tell you, there's a lot of answers, maybe more than they don't have, and they don't have the real critical ones.
Well, here's something that's in the news today, because somebody found a letter or something. Let me just read this story. Albert Einstein described belief in God as, quote, childish superstition, unquote, and said Jews were not the chosen people in a letter to be sold in London this week, according to an auctioneer. The father of relativity, whose previously known views on religion have been more ambivalent and fueled much discussion, made the comments in response to a philosopher in 1954. As a Jew himself, Einstein said he had a great affinity with Jewish people, but said they, quote, have no different quality for me than all other people, unquote. Here's another quote. The word God is for me nothing more than the expression and product of human weaknesses. The Bible is a collection of honorable but still primitive legends which are nevertheless pretty childish. No interpretation, no matter how subtle, can, for me, parenthetically, change this, unquote. He wrote in a letter on January 3, 1954, to the philosopher Erich Gutkind, cited by the Guardian newspaper. The German-language letter is being sold Thursday by Bloomsbury Auctions in Mayfair after being in a private collection for more than 50 years, according to the auction house's managing director, Rupert Powell. So there's Pastor Mark Smith perhaps in a sermon, perhaps in a Bible class, maybe in a one-on-one setting with a shut-in, saying that Jesus truly and actually rose from the dead, and Noah actually truly floated on the ark, and Jonah actually truly was in the belly of the whale, and the person you're speaking with waves their Einstein letter in your face and says, this guy is a whole lot smarter than you, Pastor Smith. What do you say?
The only thing I tell you about Einstein is he's an existentialist, and don't ask me to explain what that is.
Well, the one thing I can tell you about Einstein is he was a genius, okay? A genius of geniuses. Maybe an existentialist genius, but he was a genius. And that makes people who are, like the guy that you described, who looks at you while you're walking in the mall and says, you don't actually believe in Noah's Ark, do you, Pastor?
Well, it's like that passage that says, proclaiming themselves to be wise, they become fools. We're fools for Christ. We stake our faith on Him. We stake our lives on Him. We devote our lives to Him. And we are absolutely convinced by God the Holy Spirit that He came to this earth 2,000 years ago, that He loved us so much that He gave His life, poured out His lifeblood on the cross, that He even today gives us His very body and blood in the sacrament for forgiveness of sins, and that He will come again on the last day. Let there be no mistake about that. All we can do as Christians, all we can do is speak the truth, sow the seed of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit's got to bring forth growth. We can, as far as apologetics are concerned, we can kind of bulldoze a few of the big barriers out of the way, just so that some of these so-called intellectuals will at least give a listen to the gospel. That's about all you can do. You pray that they'll at least listen, and you've got to let the Holy Spirit do the rest. The Holy Spirit must bring forth faith. All we can do is break down some of these barriers, and that's about it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm really curious as to how our listeners see this. Whenever the world comes out with another NOVA program on PBS to tell us about all of the facts of evolution, or whenever a letter is discovered from the genius Albert Einstein suggesting that the Jews are not chosen people and that belief in God is a childish superstition, some of us are weakened by that.
Mm-hmm.
Some of us don't want to be guilty for following a religious superstition like the earth is the center of the universe.
Mm-hmm.
They prove that to be wrong. We don't want to be guilty of a mistake like that, and so we are weakened. Let's take this phone call. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Hey, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Now, listen closely. I got a cold. I'd like to say something about Einstein and what he believed and all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to take but about 30 seconds, 20 seconds.
Okay.
I believe the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I believe that Einstein is on that level. It seems to me from his writing that what you've just quoted is that he didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in the Word of God. And I'm going to ask your guest there to please, I know what fool means, but please explain it to the congregation that he's speaking to this morning. The fool has said in his heart there's no God, and I believe Einstein was a fool.
All right, let's talk about it. Thanks for the call, in spite of the fact that Jim is obviously struggling with a cold. And see, now he's captured the deal here, because what we have laying before us is an assertion on the one hand that Albert Einstein, certainly in the 20th century, may have been the most brilliant, genius man that ever lived. The farthest or the furthest thing you can get from a fool. And then we have Jim's assertion, on the other hand, that in his statement, belief in God is a childish superstition, we may have the most prominent example of a fool. Two radically different assertions. They both cannot be true. And we don't want to get it wrong. What do you say?
Well, I think of that one passage from Scripture that says, every house is built by some man. He that buildeth all things is God. That's why when a person cannot look at creation and say that there's no God, there's just no way. A person cannot look under the microscope and say there is no God. There's just too much order. And there are those that are beginning to recognize this, that there's just no way that this godless evolution holds water finally. They've gone more to this intelligent design. Even they have recognized there's got to be some design in all of this. There's got to be some intelligence behind this.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What do you think? Let's talk with Liddell. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
I have a question. I just want to make this statement about those people that don't believe in God. What do they believe is their reason for being in the world? How did they get here and why?
I think they believe their reason to be in the world is to make the world a better place.
Yeah, but how can they make it better? How can they make it better?
By living a make it better for your brother life.
Well, I better get off and let you talk some. I did have another thing. It's kind of a silly thing, maybe. It has to do with the word blessed.
Blessed?
Well, I don't say it that way.
You say blessed.
I would say they are blessed that hear God's word, or do you say they are blessed that hear God's word? Or there's another sentence, blessed are they that hear God's word, or blessed are they that hear God's word. I hear a lot of people say, have a blessed morning. I mean, I learned the Beatitudes when I was in Lutheran school, and we said, blessed are the peacemakers, and blah. But I think it's a past tense of the verb bless. I might be all wrong.
I don't think I've got an answer
for
you there.
I think that's a pretty good question. I believe the more common usage would be blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Beatitudes. Now, I have seen blessed, B-L-E-S-T.
Yes, sir.
I think that's King James Version.
Well, B-L-E-S-S-E-D.
Maybe it's like tomato and tomato.
And potato and potato?
Yeah. You say blessed, and I say blessed.
Well, that's okay. I just think, when they say have a blessed morning, is it an adjective? B-L-E-S-S-E-D?
Yeah. Yes, that's an adjective, right.
Yeah. Blessed.
Yes.
And it's spelled B-L-E-S-S-E-D.
Right.
Yeah.
It is.
I think.
I do believe that when you use the word blessed, I think that is what, like past or perfect tense of the verb.
That could be. I think. Check in the dictionary. Okay,
wow.
I thank you kindly for your time.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Have a good morning.
See, that's a good question. I like that kind of a question.
Yeah.
I don't have an answer for it, but I like that kind of a question. So, let's return to the Einstein question here. I'm thinking that for some folks, the passion that you demonstrated when your friend asked you about Noah's Ark is interpreted as a kind of a blind faith. Well, that poor Pastor Smith, you know, he's stuck with this mythology. He's stuck with this story. And so he can't turn his back on it. So rather than be on the defensive, the thing to do is go on the offensive. And so that's kind of what I heard you. I heard you passionate about defending this as a truth. And for somebody who interprets your passion as an excuse for having to defend kind of a ridiculous or, as Einstein says here, childish superstition, what would you say to me?
I don't know. I really don't. All I can say is this is what I believe. To me, there, you know, I just, to me, 6 day creation is what I believe. It's in the Bible. I believe that those, if you don't want those to be regular 24-hour days, I think the burden of proof is on you, because we have to take that word, we have to take God's word at face value.
But you see, that's you've hit an important point here.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to me in this debate that the burden of proof is not on them, as you said. the response is ridicule of you. Now, nobody can prove whether they were 24-hour days or not. Nobody can prove that. Unless somebody was there, there's no way to go back and look at the videotape. Can't have instant replay. So there's no way to prove it. And so rather than do a proof exercise, we just simply ridicule you. We just make fun of you. You actually believe in Noah's Ark? I mean, come on. Even Albert Einstein, for crying out loud, knew a childish superstition when he saw one.
Well, that's fine. I'll stake my faith on the promises of the person that was indeed there thousands of years ago, namely our Lord Jesus. He says his word cannot be broken, and I'll put my faith in him. The world can ridicule all they want, but I'm sorry, that's where my faith is going. They weren't there thousands of years or millions of years ago, as they proclaimed. They were not there. The only one that was there was God himself. Jesus, our Savior. In the beginning was the Word. He was there, and he's the one whose word I trust.
Here's a caller. Hi, John. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. What I found is an article by Albert Einstein. It's called "Only the Church," and it was apparently from 1944, and it was from the Silent Church: The Problem of the German Confessional Witness. It's brief, just a couple paragraphs, but I think it fits in. He says, this is Albert Einstein, he says, "Having always been an ardent partisan of freedom, I turned to the universities as soon as a revolution broke out in Germany to find there the defenders of freedom. I did not find them. Very soon the universities took refuge in silence. I then turned to the editors of powerful newspapers, who but lately, in following articles, had claimed to be the faithful champions of liberty. These men, as well as the universities, were reduced to silence within a few weeks. I then addressed myself to the authors individually, to those who passed themselves off as the intellectual guides of Germany, and among whom many had frequently discussed the question of freedom and its place in modern life. They were, in their turn, silent. Only the Church opposed the fight which Hitler was waging against liberty. Till then, I had no interest in the Church, but now I feel great admiration, and I'm truly attracted to the Church, which had the persistent courage to fight for spiritual truth and moral freedom. I feel obliged to confess that I now admire what I used to consider of little value." And that's it.
And I wonder if, in hearing that from 1944, and then reading what we've read here today from 1954, if there might not have been some kind of evolution in his thinking. Evolution, that's not the term I wanted to use. Some development in his thinking in a different direction. But there have been quotes assigned to Einstein, such as, quote, "Science without religion is lame, religion without science is blind," unquote, which seem to suggest that he was something of a religious man. But apparently, as late as 1954, that had deteriorated some. Thank you so much for the call.
You're
appreciate
welcome.
It, John.
Bye-bye.
You know, it's interesting. One of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastors, the Reverend Milton Nouse, he used to be the pastor out at, I think, Holy Cross Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. He talked in his sermons about how he had opportunities to actually witness to Albert Einstein.
Really?
Yes.
Let's take a break here. You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor Mark Smith is with us here from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood, and we'll be right back.
Here's a recent email from a guest on the afternoon show. "Dear Diane, thank you very much for interviewing me on your program this afternoon. I don't have a lot of experience with this, but you and Steve were by far the best interviewers I've encountered, the easiest and most enjoyable to talk to. Both of you know Lewis's work well and have asked excellent questions and made the interview a real conversation. It's the first time I've had fun doing a radio interview. Blessings on you." Well, we have fun doing it. The afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO. You can email us at KFUO.org.
On the right sidebar of our KFUO.org website, you'll see icons for our short-form programs. Let's click the tabs and see what you'll hear. This is today's verse from God's Word.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute.
Welcome to Portals of Prayer from Concordia Publishing House.
This is By the Way.
Thanks for listening to Front Porch Parenting with Dr. Mary Mance Simon. Click. It's all at KFUO.org.
Fleas are powered by springs. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
When King Saul pursued David to kill him, David compared himself to a flea by asking whether the king had come out with soldiers to kill a flea. But just because a flea is small doesn't mean that God created it as unimportant when he designed it. The flea has an ability to jump many times its own length and is a miniature marvel of engineering. If you see a flea jump, and that's not easy to do, you will wonder whether the flea is actually powered by springs. The amazing truth is that the flea is powered by tiny springs. When it jumps, the flea actually releases more than 5.5 times as much energy as the most perfect muscle tissue can generate. The flea is able to do this unusual normal muscle output because he has small pads of natural protein rubber called resilin in his legs. As he slowly depresses the pads, he stores the energy that will be released in his next leap in 1/7 of the time he took to store it. To our Creator, nothing and no one is unimportant. This is because he is, by nature, a loving and caring Creator. Do you know his love? Do you know that he seeks a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ?
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book, Letting God Create Your Day, when you visit us online at creationmoments.com. Or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
I'm Diane Summers.
And I'm Steve Siegel. Join us on the next afternoon show, and we visit with Professor Bob Weiss, Professor of Bioethics at Concordia Seminary. And we'll talk about teaching intelligent design versus evolution versus creation, plus your questions, too.
We'll talk with Matthew Paul Turner about the Hokey Pokey, curious people finding out what life's all about, on the next afternoon show. 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Registration for summer camps at the Kennedy Recreation Complex in St. Louis County are now open. Kennedy Recreation Complex offers traditional day camps for ages 4 to 12 and specialty camps. Swimming lessons are provided by the Red Cross for ages 6 months and over. Registration can be done in person, by phone from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., or online at www.stlouisco.com/parks. Click on Program Registration.
I don't consider myself to be anything of an evangelist. I'm not here to suggest that I'm good at it or that I've done that a lot. And I do remember one time when I was talking with a guy who was facing some issues in his life, and we got to talking about church, and he seemed to be interested in the prospect of maybe returning to the church. But all of a sudden, the conversation crashed and burned when he said, "I hope you teach evolution. I hope you're okay with evolution at your church, because if you don't believe in evolution, I don't want anything to do with it." That was the end of that. And I'm thinking that he would probably take Einstein's comments that we have in the news today and see that as a kind of an affirmation of his scientific perspective on these questions. And my original question to you was, Pastor, is that a growing phenomenon? Are there more and more people who are looking at you and the things that you teach, maybe in a class for prospective members, and saying, "You want me to believe in Noah's Ark? I'm out of here."
Well, I do think the laity is much more intelligent than they were 60, 80 years ago. When typically the parish pastor was for many decades, for centuries, was the most educated member of the congregation, if not in the whole community. Absolutely. I got a taste of this when I was out at my a parish out in Forest Green, Missouri, little white frame church, and I used to have members come to my office and ask for my help in answering government mail that they or how to dial the phone for a long distance call. You know, simple things like that that they didn't know how to do. But this day and age, of course, you've got people that are much more highly educated. They've got PhDs and the like in the congregation, and it is a challenge. It is a challenge, I think, for the pastor. But I think the pastors do well to stay informed, to go back for refresher courses back at the seminary, to read periodicals.
Get more educated?
I'm a big believer in education. I really am. And, you know, we are not an anti-intellectual church body. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is not that way. You know, I have no problem with my kids in public school learning the theory of evolution. But by all means, I'll stress to them, hey, that is a theory, and that's all it will be. It's not truth. It's not fact.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I think this is Charles. Hi, Charles. You're on the Bible study. Is this Charles? Or is this James? It's nobody. I don't know who this is. Let's go over here and see who this is. Is this Charles?
I'm sorry. Yes, I started talking. Am I on now?
You are now. Sorry, okay. I had the wrong button pushed.
Okay, gotcha. Yes, I would agree with the initial statement about Einstein being a genius, and there indeed are a lot of geniuses around, but I would challenge Einstein. No, of course, he's dead, but nonetheless challenge the philosophy of the genius to be able to produce one butterfly wing or to construct a simple cell, quote, I put quotes around simple. What I mean is an incredibly complex cell, or even one DNA molecule which contains volumes and volumes of information. I challenge any genius or a combination of geniuses to do that. So when someone claims that a genius says something, you've got to put some facts behind it. And by the way, speaking about evolution, quote, the factual aspect of evolution, which is now proclaimed by many, there are facets to define scientific knowledge. Science must be testable, repeatable, observable, and falsifiable. And which of the evolutionary hypotheses fit that? None. And I would like you to listen to a couple other geniuses, if I might. I looked up in a quote book, some statements. These are quotes by some geniuses. Listen to the first one. It's by Dr. Colin Patterson, senior paleontologist from the British Museum of Natural History. I would classify him as a genius, would you not? He said this, quote, "One morning I woke up and something had happened in the night. It struck me that I had been working on this stuff, evolution, for 20 years, and there was not one thing I knew about it. That's quite a shock to learn that one can be misled so long. Either there was something wrong with me or there was something wrong with the evolutionary theory. Then I woke up and realized that all my life I had been duped into taking evolution as revealed truth in some way." And my final quote here by another genius, Dr. Professor Louis Barone, former president of the Biological Society of Strasbourg and director of the Strasbourg Zoological Museum, later director of research at the French National Center of Scientific Research, obviously a genius. He says, "Evolution is a fairy tale for grown-ups. This theory has helped nothing in the progress of science." So you see, genius just has to be defined a little bit more clearly when we're talking about some things. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Charles. And the issue that I think Charles brings up, or the question that seems to me to be begged by his comments, is that I'm pretty sure that those quotes that he just gave us, they're not going to show up in the news. But if Albert Einstein says belief in God is a childish superstition, it's all over the internet today. Mm-hmm. News organizations have got this as a headline. I'm sure it'll be in the paper. It's news if Albert Einstein denounces or undermines religion.
Mm-hmm.
That's a problem for you. Wouldn't it be nice if the news organizations would publish the quotes that Charles gave us?
Yeah, but you know, we don't base our faith on the reports of the news. That's what it comes down to.
You don't.
I don't.
How about that guy you were walking with at Crestwood Mall? Is he reading the newspaper? Is he getting his truth from the news?
No doubt he is. But let me tell you, all you got to do, look at the problems that we've had recently with the New York Times and various papers. You know, I could look at newspapers and I could find all sorts of errors in those papers. They make mistakes all the time. You know, I was thinking about, talking about geniuses. You know, you think about ancient Egypt. You know, tell me there weren't geniuses involved in building those monuments,
sure,
those pyramids. Of course there were. And yet they were completely overturned by the Passover, by the story that the 10 plagues, the Exodus account, and who's going to deny that took place? For thousands of years the Jews have celebrated the Passover. Is that a fairy tale? Is that just a midrash, a story? That's the truth, and they know it, we know it. And yet, you can talk about ancient geniuses all you want, but they were overturned by God himself.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, James. Good to hear from you again.
It's great to hear from you. I really enjoy your teaching. And before I ask my question, I'd like to request that maybe sometime today when you have time that you could intercede for myself and Donna in prayer, if you have time sometime today.
I'd be happy to, James.
Thank you.
I sure will. You and Donna.
Yes.
You bet.
And the question is out of Psalms 107, verses 17 through 21. I'd like for you to read that for me, Pastor, and tell me how great is God's divine compassion when a fool who has said in his heart, there is no God, and draws even nearer to the gates of death, and he has the divine compassion to save them. Can you read those verses?
107 verses 17 through what?
Through 21.
Through 21.
Psalm. Yes.
So,
and help me interpret the divine compassion that's being spoke of there.
Divine compassion. All right, James?
17 through 21.
That's right. You want to read that?
Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food. They drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Yeah, take note of verse 20. He sent forth his word. Now, he's not just talking there about the Bible. He's talking about the word made flesh that dwelt among us. He's talking about Jesus Christ who healed them. That's a messianic passage there in verse 20. He rescued them from the grave. Didn't he indeed? By his rising from the dead. He's rescued us all from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Well, that's obviously talking about, it's obviously centering on Christ and his redemptive act and his salvation act of Easter.
So it's prophetic.
Well, absolutely. That's got to be talking about the Word made flesh, Jesus.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here on our Bible study program. Hi, Brian, you're on the Bible study.
Hi. I think sometimes when people have the story about Einstein, the letter and all this stuff, he said a bunch of contradictory things throughout his life, and I think that he was kind of a morally ambivalent person, it seems, because he never really kind of made up his mind about whether something was true or untrue. Like, for instance, he had a theory that the universe was eternal, and he spent the better part of his career trying to formulate that, and he figured out at the end that it was wrong, that the universe had an absolute beginning. So he had a kind of an agenda where I think he wanted science to be explain everything, and he figured out that it couldn't. And he looked upon belief as, you know, kind of a something that wasn't in his field, that he didn't know much about, and was kind of silly when compared with, you know, the grandeur of science. But, you know, Einstein, he's a guy who, when he moved into a house, he looked into his backyard, and he asked his wife what the backyard was for. He didn't drive a car because it was too complicated. So, you know, in terms of listening to him on science, that's fascinating. But in theological matters, he's not really kind of a person I go to. Thanks.
Thanks for the call. That's I think that's well put. If I were to interpret what Brian was saying there, it would be to say that great intellectual capacity doesn't necessarily mean a hoot when it comes to contemplating religious or theological things, whatever your approach. It's not a one-to-one relationship. Being smart in science and math doesn't necessarily make you smart in the things of God.
Boy, we can sure agree with that, because we've always run into the absent-minded professors that they're supposed to be so excellent in mathematics, and yet, you know, they might be terrible fathers or husbands, that sort of thing. Can't keep their marriage together, that sort of thing.
I wonder if the issue here is not so much taking up the argument with Einstein, posthumously, if you will,
mm-hmm.
and arguing against his assertion, as it's quoted here from this 1954 letter, belief in God is a childish superstition. Jews were not the chosen people. Instead of taking on those assertions, maybe we should take on this question. And that is people who have another kind of predisposition. People who hate God or don't want anything to do with God or despise Christianity, don't particularly care for you, pastor, because you're a pastor in the Christian church. And they're just looking for anything and anybody who will help them support their cause. And so on this day, they get a gift. This is a letter that's been discovered that belongs to Albert Einstein. And they're not here to defend these assertions. They're just here to say, you're wrong, I'm right, because I got Albert Einstein on my side. End of discussion.
Well, that, you know, that is sad. Of course, people use all sorts of lame excuses. And that's what's sad is when, you know, when they find a few hypocrites in a particular congregation, they say, well, I'm not going to go to church at all because they're all a bunch of hypocrites. I mean, they're just lame excuses that people will use. You know, that is interesting that I can't understand how he would almost disavow his own people, the Jews, and say they weren't the chosen people. I think, you know, the Jews they certainly were chosen, marvelous, very intelligent people, stewards of the scriptures.
Well, quotes from the letter, if this is all factual,
mm-hmm.
and of course we've got to be careful here, it is coming from the media, but
sure.
Quote, for me, that's Einstein, for me, the Jewish religion, like all others, is an incarnation of the most childish superstitions, unquote.
Mm-hmm.
Here's another quote. And the Jewish people, to whom I gladly belong and with whose mentality I have a deep affinity,
mm-hmm.
have no different quality for me than all other people, unquote.
Uh-huh.
Another quote. As far as my experience goes, they, the Jews, are no better than other human groups, although they are protected from the worst cancers by a lack of power. Otherwise, I cannot see anything chosen about them, unquote.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hmm. I don't know. It sounds like he's just trying to appear egalitarian, that they're all equal. You
do
know?
You think that, typically speaking, ooh, dangerous question, I guess, that intellect tends to interfere
blind
with the process of theology or theological thinking or advance the process of theological thinking?
Well, I think of that episode with Jesus and the man born blind. Remember the leaders of the people there in the temple that were arguing with Jesus over this man who was born blind, and Jesus said, "Because you claim to see, you're really the ones that are blind. This blind man isn't blind. He sees. You're the ones that are blind because you." Presume to see. You think you see everything. You think you understand everything. Proclaiming themselves to be wise, they become fools. You know, sometimes that expression, you can't see the forest for the tree. Sometimes people just, you know, they just can't. Well, of course they can't. They can't see without the help of the Holy Spirit. People ask me that all the time. How come our Jewish brethren can't recognize their Messiah? You can't believe without the Holy Spirit. You just can't. Nobody can say Jesus Christ is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's up to us to get the message out, isn't it?
Once the intellect has been reclaimed, along with the rest of your being, once you're justified, mm-hmm. saved, the new man has come forth, all things are new, can the intellect be reclaimed too? Can the intellect be brought into submission so that it functions in a way to process the words of Scripture and serve that pursuit?
Yes, most certainly. In fact, that's what we pray. I know that topic has been covered somewhere. It just doesn't come to my mind where it is, but it's in the Scriptures. I think it's in the Pauline letters. What comes to my mind is someone like C.S. Lewis. I mean, that guy was an intellectual. Certainly. And once he was, brought to faith.
Does the New Testament term mind of Christ have therefore the mind of Christ? Is that a reclaimed or redeemed intellectuality?
Well, all I can say is you look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was an A-plus student at the feet of Gamaliel. He was going to go places. He was an up-and-coming young rabbi. And yet when he was knocked down off his high horse on the Damascus Road, he just didn't have all the answers immediately. I think it talks about him going out into the wilderness of Arabia and spending months, if not years, out there thinking this all through. He was steeped in Judaism, convinced that Christ and the way of Christianity was the enemy. He had to rethink all that, and it took months, if not years, to do that. Yes, and finally, indeed, his intellect was reclaimed by the Holy Spirit. So yeah, I would agree with that. Sure. Now, that doesn't mean we still don't struggle. We still struggle with our intellect. We still, pastors, just as well as anybody else, struggle with their doubt. And when I page through National Geographic and it talks about dinosaurs, it talks about early man and granted, we're plagued with doubt just like anybody else. But you go back to the Scriptures, you go back to God's word and promise, and you put your faith in Him who was in our Lord Jesus, who was back there in those early days and could speak with true authority.
We're currently studying the book of Romans in our 10 o'clock hour on the Bible study. I'm inclined to say that there's quite an intellectual quality in the book of Romans.
Yes.
Would you agree?
Oh, absolutely. Yes.
So theological thinking and, shall we say, rational or logical thinking can peacefully coexist?
Pastor Tom Baker is great at this. You know, he talks about the, how illogical some of our teachings are. You know, what's logical about Jesus rising from the dead? What's logical about Lazarus? What's logical about the fact that we have the body and blood of our Lord under the bread and wine? There's nothing logical about that.
I use this example. I don't know if it's a good one or not. And I don't know if this is, I guess this is true for all barbecue grills, but when I got my first barbecue grill, I found out that when it comes time to attach the connection from the grill to the propane tank, clockwise and counterclockwise are not the same for that gas connection as they are for everything else. It's backwards.
Yeah.
And, well, that would seem to defy all reason and logic. Who would do a foolish thing like that? However, somebody decided that water connections and gas connections need to be kept separate so that you don't make that mistake, running gas out of your faucets or vice versa.
Uh-huh.
So they came to that quite logical conclusion in order to prevent that error.
Hmm.
And once you understand that there is logic and reason behind it, it does make all the sense in the world, in spite of the fact that I spent 20 minutes, breaking my arms trying to get my propane tank off before I was blessed with this knowledge. So it does seem to me that if you're bound and determined to go clockwise when you need to go counterclockwise, then it is going to seem like foolishness to you.
Mm-hmm.
till you get a,
yeah,
a handle on,
till we get to heaven,
the context that the scriptures,
right,
are running counterclockwise to the world in this case.
I seriously believe that, you know, when we get to heaven, we're able to consult with our Lord face to face. I think a lot of these things will then make perfect sense to us. Well, hopefully, but I mean, you know, our sense is it's tainted with sin, just like anything else about us. And for that reason, God's logic doesn't match ours.
Well, this is good news then. Then we don't have to be as smart as Albert Einstein in order to grasp the great truths of the scriptures.
That's right. Even a little child.
That means I have a chance.
Even a little infant can grasp.
I'm not as smart as some of the infants I know, actually.
Right.
Pastor Smith, thank you for coming in. Appreciate your spending some time with us. Now, what is the name of the gentleman that you said is going to be preaching there?
Mike Merker.
Mike Merker.
Mike Merker. He's returning. He's a seminary student returning to graduate this spring.
So is he like 26, something like
he's
that?
He's in his early 20s.
Early 20s?
Yes. Good man.
This guy, how do you think he would have answered the question if your friend had been walking with you and Mike and looked at Mike and said, "You don't believe in Noah's Ark, do you?" I wonder how Mike would have answered that question.
I don't know, but he would have answered in the affirmative. I know that.
So it doesn't matter if you're 20-some years in the ministry like you are with lots of experience or kind of wet behind the ears? You think he'd have the same passion?
You know, I'll tell you, sometimes the Lord just gives you the answer. Sometimes it's from something that you read earlier that week. Sometimes something just comes into your mind. Who knows how the Lord provides an answer at a given time?
Even a 26-year-old guy who's pretty far from the genius of Einstein can have the passion and commitment on this question that you have?
Well, I trust he does.
I bet he does, too.
I'm sure he does.
I bet he does, too, and there's a reason for that.
Yeah.
And you know what? I'm just going to leave that one lay because I think our folks listening to the Bible study can figure that out. Good to see you, sir.
Thank you, Chuck. Blessings to you. Thanks for the privilege.
Now, I had hoped to leave a mess for Pastor Baker to have to clean up, just for fun. But he's probably got something else on his mind. Pastor Baker will be here, the aforementioned Pastor Baker, good friend with Pastor Mark Smith. He'll be here at 105 for Law and Gospel. Now, tomorrow on the Bible study, we're going to move into Romans 13. Romans 13 is one of those chapters that as you hear people wrestling with various things, somebody will say, "Romans 13, and you're supposed to know what that means. Or Matthew 18, you know, that kind of a chapter. We'll take that up tomorrow with Pastor Peter Kurowski of St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. And our guest for Ask the Pastor will be Pastor Randy Wilkin of the Acts 1-8 Mission Society. Join us tomorrow.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.